We're in the last part of the Gospel of Mark. It's been a wonderful journey through Mark's Gospel, and we come to this passage of Scripture where Jesus gives them a calling. He gives them a blueprint of what's to come for those disciples as they, as he was not going to stay with them. He had risen from the dead, and they were so excited. And really, they had really wondered, are you going to stay and set up a big kingdom now? And that wasn't the case. He was going back to heaven and leaving them with a task that couldn't be done without the power of God, but he wasn't going to leave them orphans in that either. So we're going to read through this passage of Scripture, and then we'll look at a few thoughts on the power of God, the power of God in the gospel. And so in Mark 16, 14, it says, later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, after, this is after his resurrection, and rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover. So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. So what I wanted to start with was the fact that he told them to go and preach the gospel. And sometimes people have some confusion about what the gospel is. You know, when you hear the word gospel, and when you grew up hearing the word gospel, I don't know what you thought that was. Well, you know, some people, oh, the gospel, that's a reading from the Bible. A reading from the Gospel of John, right? That's the gospel. But you know, you can tell me what the word gospel means.
Good news.
Good news, okay? Good news, that's what it means. It actually means good news. And, you know, a lot of people, when you mention the word gospel to them, you can almost see them recoil at, because their impression of what the gospel is isn't good news. It really isn't. To them, yeah, it's, oh, I was brought up and I had to go to church every Sunday. I listened to her, you know, get through it. And I was just, we get out of here quick. That was about it for a lot of people. That's the case. Is that not the case? Am I exaggerating? No, I don't think so. So when you say that the word gospel is good news, you've got to get over a barrier sometimes with people because their impression of what the gospel is. And, of course, there's also the fact that, you know, some of those people go to church, you know what they're really like, right? So you feel like, oh, there's a whole bunch of hypocrites in that building, so why should I go and add one more, right? But that's not what the gospel is. The gospel is good news. And what is that great news that the gospel is? Well, I want to see, get a little picture of what that good news gospel is. So we're going to look at a few things, because if you told them to go preach the gospel, if I say to you, go out there and preach the gospel, okay, what is that? What does that mean? How do I do that? Well, first of all, we're going to find out what the gospel is. 1 Corinthians 15:1. Moreover, brothers, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, and which you stand, and by which you are saved if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed emptily. So he says, listen, guys, he's talking to a Corinthian church, and he says to them, listen, I preached this gospel to you. You received it. That's what you stand in. And you're actually saved by it if you actually believe it. If you don't believe it, you're not. So this is what he's telling them about the gospel. Because here's what it is. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received. And actually, in one translation, it says, as a first importance. The gospel is of first importance. It's first of all. It's the primary part of what Christianity is all about. And here's what it is. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Did you get that? Think about that one. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Why is that such good news? Yes, Maya. I'm sorry? We can go to heaven, okay? Anybody else? Why is that such good news?
We have a relationship with God.
We can have a relationship with God. Anything else?
We can come to him for forgiveness.
Okay. It gets us out of hell. That's pretty good. Yes?
Ask him to people with problems.
Okay? God is a great problem solver. You want to get in his corner. Yeah, for sure. Anybody else? He took the punishment for our sins. He died for our sins. All these things are true, friends. The gospel is really good news. But you don't know how good it is if you don't know how bad you are. If you don't think you're bad, you don't need somebody to save you from your sins. You're good enough. If you think you're good enough, why would you bother with the gospel? If you figure, well, you know, I've done this, 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 and I think I got a pretty good chance of getting into heaven. So why do I need some guy who dies on the cross if I'm that good, if I've got it made? Listen, the Bible says this, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Sometimes, you know, it says, I got good news and I got bad news. What do you want to hear first? I want to tell you the bad news first so you understand what the good news is. The bad news is that you're all sinners and that your all sin condemns you before a holy God, and God cannot let sin into heaven. He can't let you into heaven. If Jesus said this, now listen carefully, John chapter 8, he said, if you die in your sins, you cannot go where I am. Do you get that? You cannot go where I am. So, yeah, but, I mean, what sins? You know, there's some real bad people out there. I can understand them, but I'm not bad. I'm a good guy. No, you're not. Do you know what the Bible also says about you? There is none good, no, not one. You measure yourself up against somebody else, you can find some pretty, you know, bad guys around, right? And you can say, compared to that guy, I'm a saint, right? So you measure yourself against somebody else and you think, oh, not too bad. Okay. I think I'm okay. But then you get Almighty God, who's perfect in every way, and you stand alongside of him. Ooh, you're not so good anymore. The Bible says, if you compare yourself among yourself, you are not wise. The world does it all the time. We do it all the time, don't we? We compare ourselves to other people, and it kind of gives us a little leg up when we think about some other people, how they are. You're the one that's going to stand before Almighty God. There's not going to be buddy next to you or somebody over on this side to do comparisons with anymore. You're going to stand before Almighty God, and you're going to be comparing yourself to him, and it'll blow you out of the water. Isaiah was a mighty prophet of God. He had been used of God to declare and to work things for the Lord. He was a prophet of the Lord, but God gave him a vision of himself. And all of a sudden, Isaiah was found in Isaiah chapter 6. And he found in the very presence of God and the temple, and he says, woe is me, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and the people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And he was done. He was undone. Totally undone in the presence of Almighty God. What could he do? Nothing. He was blown away by the holiness and the majesty of God and his own unholiness. You will be too. We all will. And so when you understand that context, then suddenly we understand my sin is going to condemn me. It's going to keep me from being in God's heaven. I need a Savior. I need someone to take this sin away. I need someone to give me a right standing in the presence of Almighty God. And lo and behold, God sends his Son Jesus to do all of that for us. Because God knew our predicament. He knew how condemned and how lost the human race was, but he also loves us. You see, God loves sinners. He doesn't hate them. The Bible says he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He doesn't want people to go to hell. He doesn't want people to suffer. He doesn't want people to fall under his judgment. But he has to judge sin. He must pour out his judgment on sin. So how does he fix the problem? He can't accept sin. He'll never accept sin. If he did, he'd be unrighteous. So how does he deal with such a dilemma as this? He says, okay, I love them, but their sin is going to keep them from coming to me. And so he sends his son. Jesus says, I'll go. It's in the volume of the book. It's written to me. I come to do your will, O God. Jesus leaves heaven, and he comes here. That's why he was born in a manger, in a stable. The Son of God became a man. He took on humanity. He was conceived in the womb of Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit. He was in heaven with the Father, comes down to earth, takes on humanity, and he goes all the way to the cross. When he goes to the cross for this purpose, that's why he came in the world. He didn't just come to say, hi, everybody, God loves you and God's here and, you know, I want to heal a few people and, you know, I just wanted to send a message along. No, the purpose that he came into the world was to die for our sins, to be a sacrifice, to take all the punishment for sin that we deserve. God has to punish sin. It'll fall on you or it'll fall on Jesus. And the choice is up to you. Has it fallen on Jesus for you, or are you somehow thinking you're going to squeak through without him? You have a little religion, or you say, I believe in God, I believe he died on the cross, all that. That's not enough. The devil believes all of that, and he trembles. It's not enough to know these things are true. You must make a response yourself. You must be willing to say, Jesus Christ, I need you in my life. I need you as my foundation. And he will save you. He will gloriously save you. That's the gospel. Christ died for our sins. That's why it's good news. Do you see why it's good news? You see? If you don't know you're a sinner, it's no good news. I can remember I was a kid. I was knee-high to a grasshopper. People would say, you know, yeah, here in church, oh yeah, Jesus died on a cross for our sins. You know what my statement was? So what? So what? What difference does that make? I got to live here. He did that a couple thousand years ago. He's dead and gone. So what? That was my response. I thought it was ridiculous. It was foolishness. But when I understood what a sinner I was at 22 years old and I saw my sin and I saw my lostness in the sight of Almighty God, then I was looking for hope. I was looking for an answer. And there was no answer anywhere to be found but at the foot of the cross where Christ died for my sins. And when I believed in him, I knew my sins were forgiven, that he took my punishment. He took my place. And I've not doubted that I'm going straight to heaven when I die. Not because I'm good, because he's good. Not because I've done something great, because he's done something great. All I've done is just to trust him, just put all my hope in him. And if he fails, I fail. But can he fail? No, 1,000 times over, he cannot fail. My hope is in Jesus Christ. I hope that yours is there too. But this is the gospel. This is the good news that he told him to go and declare. Christ died for your sins. There's hope for you. There's hope for the shame. There's hope for your past. There's hope for that which nobody else has seen, but you know. There's hope for it because Christ is able to forgive you completely and give you a whole new start in life. And I want you to know this. When Jesus died on the cross for your sins, you weren't even born yet. So he died for your past sin, your present, and your future sin, because all your sin was future when he died for it, wasn't it? It was all future. And the moment that you truly trust Christ and invite him to come into your life, he takes care of your sin judgment problem for eternity, not just for the past sins that you've committed, but for every sin you ever will commit. And don't come back and tell me, oh, that gives you the license to do whatever you want from then on. It doesn't. If you have that heart attitude, then you've never truly trusted Christ. If you think that you can accept Christ as your Savior, get delivered from hell, and go on sinning all you want for the rest of your life, you're fooling yourself and you'll find yourself in hell. Because that's self-deception. However, that doesn't mean you won't sin or won't fail or won't fall. That's for sure. But the punishment for it has already been paid by Jesus. What happens when you sin as a Christian, you lose that joy, that fellowship, that life with God gets ripped away from you. And God wants it to be restored, so you confess and you are restored. Anyway, so not only was he died, he was buried, but he rose again on the third day. We've been talking about the resurrection of Jesus. He didn't stay in the ground. And that, of course, is a testimony to us. Hey, the price has been paid. God has accepted it. Jesus didn't stay in the ground. And on top of that, the Bible tells us that he's alive now to look after us. He ever lives to look after us. And that means I've got a good shepherd who went so far as to die on the cross for my sins. And if he saved me by his death, how much more will he save me by his life? Wow, what a good news story this is. I've got someone who's looking after me because I can have the fear. Oh, Lord, I'm walking with you now, but what happens if I start to go astray, Lord? What's going to happen? How am I going to make it to the end, Lord? You know, I just might fail. I might fall. He says, listen, I'm a good shepherd. I don't lose any of my sheep. I'll look after you. So if I start going astray, guess what happens to me? That's it. God corrects me. God brings things into my life, chastises me, and restores my soul, brings me back to him. I try to run, and I've tried, I have, I've gone astray just like everybody else has. We're all like sheep who've gone astray. But the Lord is the good shepherd, and the good shepherd restores his own. He brings them back. You know, I was sharing this with the young people not long ago. In the East, when a shepherd had a flock of sheep, if it was one lamb that continually was running away, can you guys remember what the shepherd would do to that one lamb? Yes, Maya. Break its leg. Can you imagine? The poor little lamb. He's trot, trot, trot. Off he goes. Every chance he gets, he goes over, through the fence and around the corner. And of course, there's wolves out there. So the shepherd comes to the lamb, tenderly picks up the little lamb, takes his front leg and goes, snap. Isn't that nice? Why would he do that? But then he takes that broken leg that he just snapped and he binds it back up again and wraps it and like makes a cast of it. So now the little lambs, pad, pad, thump, pad, pad, thump. Why would he do that to that little lamb? Because he can't run away anymore. So the lamb can't take off and go off and get killed. So which is better, getting your leg snapped or getting killed?
Neither.
I ask which is better.
That would be nice.
Neither. Yeah, well, there's not going to be a neither if the little lamb runs away one time too many. The lamb gets killed. So God will sometimes break your leg. Well, whatever. I'm not saying he's going to break your leg, but he will do what he needs to do to restore you to himself if you belong to him. If you don't belong to him, you'll go right on sinning and you won't even feel a thing about it. And that's a tragedy to happen in your life. Friends, Jesus Christ has good news. And the good news is not that he'll break your leg, okay? Okay. The good news is that he loves you enough to do whatever he needs to do to get you and keep you in the right place. Whatever he needs to do. And so friends, when we see this, he says he was buried, he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. He was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained to the present, but some have fallen asleep. And after that, he was seen by James, and then by all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen by me also, the apostle Paul, as one born out of due time. So Paul says, this is the gospel. The gospel is that Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again on the third day. And it is true. It has been multiple witnesses. You can go and talk to all the people that saw the risen Lord. So he died for your sins so that you could have this wonderful relationship with him. You could have your sins forgiven. You could experience this incredible God. Now, this gospel is what needs to be declared to people. And it is good news, and like I said, a lot of people don't see the good news in it. So I'm going to have to go out into a world and share, like the apostles did, about this good news, this gospel. Go into all the world and preach the gospel, is what Jesus said, and preach it to every creature. Preach it to all people. You know, there are times when the Lord has said to me, where the devil has said to me, don't bother sharing with that person, they would never be interested in that. And that's not true. The Bible says to preach it to every creature. So tell everybody. And some people are going to tell you you're nuts, like I used to when people come to me. I was not the likely candidate. But nevertheless, the Lord did save me. I often think of that guy who came to me and felt the Spirit of God coming to talk to me about Jesus Christ. And you know, I got saved 3 days after that. And he could have said, Lord, that long-haired, filthy looking hippie over there, you want me to go talk to him? But he did. So let me encourage you, preach the gospel to every creature. But how? I need power. I need power to share this message. Power that can help people to see, help their eyes to be opened. Well, here's what it says. Acts 1:8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. So what I want you to understand is that the gospel is powerful, but he has also given us the Spirit of God. When you trust him as your Savior, the Spirit of the living God comes upon you. When you receive him, you receive the Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit of God is powerful. He's powerful. And he says the result of the power of the Holy Spirit is that you can be my witnesses. Because you're not going to do this in your own strength. You're not going to do this in your own power. I need the Holy Spirit. He's the one that I need in my life. And God says, when you receive me, you receive him. So the Holy Spirit comes upon us when we trust Christ as our Savior and you receive power. Now, I need to yield to Him, of course, and if I do, the result will be that I'll want to be a witness for Him. And here it gives the picture, it says, these were the original 12, right? You're going to start with Jerusalem, then you're going to go out to Judea, and then Samaria, and then to the end of the earth. You're going to go all over the world preaching the gospel. And that's exactly what happened. And it's still happening today. People are going all over the world preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. We had a gentleman here last night. The guy was with them from MDBI, and he spent years in Bolivia sharing the gospel in the jungles. Amazing. It was wonderful to hear the stories that he had. And he seemed like some big pontificating guy. Oh, I'm a missionary. No, just an ordinary Joe like us who loves Jesus Christ. A man who uses illustrations like Jonathan said. He said, having Jesus is, he was a farmer. Like he had spent most of his life farming. Having Jesus is just like, putting grease on a bearing. Go smooth. Wonderful, right? You shall receive power. When he spoke these things, while they watched, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. He says, I'm going up to heaven, but I'm sending you the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. That's the only spirit you want to be attached to, is the Holy Spirit, not some other spirit. The Spirit of the living God is willing to come upon you and come into you and give you the power that you need to live for Jesus Christ and be his witness. And then 1 Corinthians 1:18 is what it says here. So we have the Holy Spirit's power to be able to share the Bible. Then we have the power of the gospel itself. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Those who are perishing, they don't understand what the cross really means. They think, it was a good example, or, they don't know. They don't understand. It's foolishness to them. But to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It's the power of God that you can be saved, that you can be forgiven. The truth that is in the message of the gospel is powerful enough that as you hear it, as you receive it, your eternity is changed. As you hear it and you receive it, the Holy Spirit of God comes into your life. As you hear and receive it, your direction is changed in your life. Your eternity, your character, your conduct. That's why the Bible uses the term, you have to be born again. Just in case you don't know that, it says it in the Bible. It's not some, cult or whatever. Years ago, I was started preaching the gospel, and I was going around telling everybody about Jesus, and I was in a doctor's office in Inverness, and I was sitting there. There was two old ladies sitting next to me, and I could hear them talking, and one lady said, "Did you hear about that fella?" "What fella?" "His name is Pierre Chasson." "Yes, well, what about him?" "Well, he's starting a new religion." "Oh, and what is it?" "Well, it's something about being born again." He said, "He goes around and he just touches people on the shoulder and they follow him wherever he goes." "Do tell." And I was just cracking up, sitting next to him, listening to this conversation. I was tempted to go over and touch her on the shoulder, see what happened. Start being born again. I didn't start some new religion. The Bible says you must, Jesus said, you must be born again. Unless you're born again, you can't get in the kingdom of God. But what happens when Christ comes in, when the power of God comes in, you become a new creation. The Bible says if any man is in Christ, you become a new person. Now, the old passed away, the new has come. Now, that doesn't mean you lose your real identity. Your real identity has always been there. God made you with a real identity, but it has been tainted by sin. No matter how much you've tried, no matter if you've tried to be the best person in the world, you're still tainted by sin. And that sin affects every part of your life. And many of us have been wrecked and ruined by it. But God comes in, and not only your sin, but the sins of others have come and caused misery and destruction in your life. How many people have been abused and treated badly, and their lives are just totally ripped to pieces because of what sin has done. It all traces back to sin. But the new birth changes you. It transforms you. It gives you a brand new beginning. How often have many of us said, "Oh, I wish I could have had, I wish I could have a fresh start in life. I wish I could start all over again." And yet that is exactly what God gives to us in the new birth when we trust Christ as our Savior. It is the power of God to transform a person's life. It's miraculous, friends. For Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, the Jew first and also for the Greek." Now, why did it say the Jew first? Because the gospel came through the Jews first, and it was presented to the Jews first, but then it was also for the rest of the world, which a lot of the Jews were very upset at. They thought, hey, we're Jews, we've got it all together here, and it's all for us. And now Jesus is saying, no, it's for everyone. And they didn't quite like that idea. And in 1 Corinthians 1:23, it says this, "We preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, it's a stumbling block." Why? Because they were the ones that called for his death. And to the Greeks, it's foolishness. And the Greeks were everybody that wasn't a Jew, they were calling them a Greek or a Gentile. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God. Christ is the wisdom of God. It's all Christ. It's all in Christ. It's by Christ. It's for Christ. It's all about him. And so in 1 Corinthians 2:1, we see now the heart and the attitude of the Apostle Paul when he's coming with this gospel. So I want you to know this. I want you to understand that it is the power of God is from the Spirit. It's not from you. You don't have to try to whip up power to live the Christian life, nor to be sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Depend on the power of God. And not only depend on the power of God in the person of the Holy Spirit, depend on the power of truth. Because the gospel is true and that it can transform lives by faith in Jesus Christ. There's power there. And as we see all of that, we see how the Apostle Paul handles these things. Look what he says in 1 Corinthians 2:1. "I, brothers, when I came to you, did not come with excellent speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God." This is the great Apostle Paul says, listen, I didn't come depending on how good I could speak. I didn't come with all the worldly wisdom. He says, "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I determined that this was my message." And friends, if you're going to be around me, if you're going to hear me preach, you're going to know that this is my message. I will come back to it time and time and time again. I got no new message to share to you that hasn't already been shared in one respect, and it is this, that Christ died for your sins, Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the gospel, friends. I could come, and you could come every week, and I'd say, try to be good to your neighbor, try to be kind, go out and help, love people, and it's all true, and you should do that, and you will do that if you have Christ. If you truly have Christ, it will change your heart's attitude. You'll have the love of God pouring out of your life, but without Christ, you can try all you want, but you'll be a failure at it. You need Jesus. And that's why he's the very center of Christianity. He's the center of everything that would ever happen that will give you transformation. "I determined not to know anything among you except Christ and him crucified." Paul says this, "I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." Does that sound like a great preacher? Weakness, fear, much trembling. I know you guys, I come here and you hear me speaking, you think, oh, that guy, it just all comes out of him like a river. I don't know what it is. How can he, you know, and he's just so confident. I want you to know something, friends. Before I come up here to preach, I'm in tears at home. I'm on my face crying out to God. I'm asking God, you come and be present, Lord. Because, Lord, this is truth. I can't share it in my own strength or power. But I find he comes. And he gives me all of that. But yes, weakness and fear and much trembling, that's part of me. It's part of what I am and who I am. I don't come trying to be something. I don't want you to focus on me. I want you to focus on who he is and his power and his might. It's the truth. Weakness and fear and much trembling. My speech and preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. The Spirit of God is in this room. I just recently got a note from a guy. He's probably 84, 85 years old. He's from northern Louisiana. Every week he sends me a scripture text, and he's praying for me. He's praying. He says, I'm praying. His name is Winter Case. He's been here a number of times. What a godly man he is. It's people like that praying for me that gives me the ability to be able to share with you truth in a learnable way. It isn't me. It's not me. It's God working. I spoke on the phone with a 100-year-old lady in Knoxville, Tennessee, who was from Inverness originally, from Lake Ainslie, from Hayes River. And she used to come to my Bible study in Inverness for years. And her daughter lives in Knoxville, so she moved down there. I was speaking to her on the phone, and the first thing when she heard is me, "Oh, Pierre, the Lord is good. The Lord is very good." 100 years old and praising God. And you know what? That woman prays for me every single day. people like that praying for me. I have no strength to share the truth with you. It's not inherent in me. I'm as weak and full of trembling. I can't do these things. Every day I say, God, I can't do this, but if you don't, you must do it. And he does. We're just little lambs, just like little lammy. And if we want to live the Christian life at all, you need the power of God. But he offers it. He does offer it. And he offers all that we need to be able to live and to be able to share and be his witnesses. Those ragtag disciples that God called who were such failures in so much, and Peter had just recently denied him 3 times. They were failures. They all forsook him and fled when he was being arrested. They were failures. But Jesus talks to this group of failures and he says, go, so the whole world be my witnesses. Some people would think Jesus was nuts. Look at the guy you got. Why don't you go find somebody better than that, somebody more qualified? Someone said, God does not call the qualified. He qualifies the called. There's a big difference, isn't there? He qualifies the cause. It's his, he who qualifies us, not ourselves. And so he says, I was with you in demonstration of the spirit and the power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I could drop dead on you right here. I don't plan on it, Heather. But I could. I could. But would this church disappear because I died? If it did, then it's all been just me. Would your salvation disappear because I pass away? No. You don't follow me. You follow Jesus. And that's all I want to do is point you to Christ. And so we have this Psalm 115:1. We sung it this morning. Not unto us, O Lord. Not unto us, but to your name we give you glory. My purpose is not for me. It's for his name. It's for Jesus. Because I have to point you to Christ. Because if you don't find Christ, you don't find salvation. Because he's the only one that died for your sins. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name we give you glory. It's because of your mercy. It's because of your truth. It's because of what God has done, not because of what we have done. Why should the Gentiles say, so where is their God? Why should unbelievers be saying, oh, where's their God? He's no different than any other God. But our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. Mouths, they do not speak, they have eyes, they do not see, they have ears, they do not hear, noses, they do not smell, they have hands, they do not handle, feet, they do not walk, nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them are like them, so is everyone who trusts in them. O Israel, trust in the Lord, he is their help and their shield. What's he talking about? People worshiping what? Idols, right? Statues. Oh, the statue, if you want to give me something. But you say, oh, well, we don't do that. Oh, wait a second. I hope it's going to be a good day. Knock on wood. Knock on wood. What does that mean? What are you doing? You're hoping that this is going to affect the day? You might as well bow down before a statue. Knock on wood. Oh, I got my lucky rabbit's foot in my pocket. It's going to help me. Really? The poor rabbit. Do you think the foot of a rabbit is going to help you? Huh? It's not going to do a thing for you, friends. Believe and trust in the living God. Don't trust in sticks and stones and statues and whatever candles and all the paraphernalia you can put together. It says that they can't see, they can't smell, they can't smell. It's an inanimate object. How can we go and start worshiping creation instead of the Creator himself? Would you want to worship a stick when you can worship the living God? Why would you trust in a rat's foot? Why would you care if a black cat walked under a ladder? So what? If 1,000 black cats walk under a ladder, what difference does that make? We don't trust in these things. We trust in the living God. We believe in a gospel. We believe in a Savior. We believe in our hope is in Jesus Christ. We have a message to give to a world that's full of idolatry. You know what the Bible says about idols? You don't have to worship a statue. Your car can be your idol. Money can be your idol. A musician can be your idol. They even use the term, right? American Idol, right? Worship the living God. Put your hope and trust in him. That's where the real power is. It's not anywhere else, friends. And it's not to us, and it's not from us. It's from him. I have more to say, but I'm done for today. So I'll have to continue this next week because we have to talk about signs following. And the power that comes accompanying the gospel. And that's important. But I have to stop now. But let me encourage you. Make sure that Christ is your foundation. Make sure you've accepted the good news. And once you know the good news and accept the good news for yourself, move on from there and trust God to share that good news with others, because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone that believes. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the privilege of being together. Thank you for your presence, your Holy Spirit, Lord. Thank you, God, that you would come and be among us and minister to us. I've been ministered to, and I give you praise for that, Lord. I love you, Jesus, and I thank you, oh God, that you're still alive and you're still doing marvelous work in our hearts and lives. And we pray for many more. So many more, Lord, who are broken, many who are lost in sin, many who have not grasped the wonderful good news of the gospel. Show us how to overcome the barriers and how to share the love of God with a lost and dying world. But give us a confidence. Give us confidence, Lord, in your power, in your gospel. We pray in Jesus' name.